and he gave them some freedom, but this is what happened. Maybe you've read the story of Exodus, the modern story of Exodus, and the barricades that took place. England armed the Arabs and barricaded the Jews from entering into the land that they told General Allaby to take. And she began to fall in strategy and status in the world. You remember there was a time when they said that the sun never set on the British Isles because she owned so much of the world. That began to decline at that moment. God took his hand off of England, and now she pretty much is not any more than any other European nation anymore. They blockaded the Jews from going there. In 1917, the Balfour Declaration took place, and that was basically when England said that the homeland of the Jews will now be, they called it Palestine, is a recent word, would be called Palestine, and that will be a homeland of the Jews, but they barred the Jews from going there. So what happened then was that the Arabs voted to give the Jews the land in 1921. Balfour Declaration 1917, Israel gave the land to the Jews. 1921, the Arab nations, the League of Nations, Arab nations voted to give the land to the Jews. Herschel Rothschild had been buying the land. And then history tells us that in 1923, England gave all of that land to the Jews, including the swamplands, the desert lands, and coastlands, but still blockaded the land from them coming. World War II took place. In World War II, Jews began to immigrate because of the Holocaust. Now, this is what we know in looking back. World War I got the land ready. World War II got the people ready. Israel understood she was not safe anywhere else except in the land God gave her. And so when World War II began to have real problems, a Jewish scientist by the name of Einstein developed the bomb and ended World War II. So a Jewish scientist ended World War I. A Jewish scientist ended World War II. In World War II, when the war ended, the world allowed the Arabs to continue to persecute, kill, and chase after the Israeli people. England blockaded it. Harry Truman, our president, took wore-out airplanes and began to fly Jews from all over the world that wanted to go. 600,000 Jews on American planes were flown into the nation of Israel. And in 600,000 Jews being transported, not a single one got sick and not a single one died. And the Jews began to possess the land. And May 14th, 1948, the United Nations recognized her as an independent country and raised her flag among the nations. That was significant. Because the Bible asks the question in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. It talked about the return of the people to the land, and they had seen that happen. It says in verse 24, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." That was fulfilled in the World War II era. We also know that when England blockaded the sea and began to keep the Jews out and Americans began to bring them in, America entered into one of the most prosperous times in her history because she befriended these people. "I will bless them that bless you." And it was the strongest post-war expansion of our economy and all other things, even spiritually, that took place during that time because of that. Now, the Bible asks the question in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8, "Can a nation be born in a day?" And it was. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. Within 1 hour of that, 7 Arab nations declared war on her and began to fight her. It's the War of Independence. It's the War of Abi. As a 10-year-old living there, a friend of ours, your pastor and myself, his mother at nighttime would tell them, "Go out, eat anything you can find, eat grass, dig up worms, catch rats because of the War of Independence that was going on. It was a hard time. Seven Arab nations attacked, declared war on her. She was outnumbered 90-1 in soldiers. Israel was outnumbered in every aspect. They had seven tanks. Arabs had 450 tanks. They had three aircraft. Israel won the war in 6 months. It was the world said it couldn't happen. 18 nations sent their leaders to Israel just to watch her fall. And in 6 months, it was over. What you find about the nation Israel, because of the blessing of God, they count their wars in days, not years. They can't afford to carry it out. They don't have the resources, and then they have to survive. And so in 6 months, the war was won. At that point, 11 inches of rain fell annually up until that point every year. It was arid. Mark Twain, I was telling your pastor, Mark Twain wrote in a journal that he once visited the Holy Land, and he walked from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem and did not see one tree that he could sit under for shade. Now there are millions of trees. Because when she was declared a nation on May 14th, it started to rain. It rained for 3 days nonstop all over the land. And now it rains 30 to 40 inches a year. There has never been a month since 1948 that the rains have not come. And the land has bloomed. I don't know if you've been there. It's the most beautiful land you'll ever, with the flowers, the fruit. It's the deserts have bloomed. There are millions of trees now there, because what you see now are trees that have been brought in, trees that have been planted there, and they've restored the splendor and the glory of the land. Just like God said the deserts would bloom, and it's happened. Joel chapter 2 verse 23 says the rains, the early rains and the latter rains, is the grace of God on the land. And it's so. And one of the problems that you're seeing today, this is what you see. Joel also said this in chapter 3. Joel said God gets really ticked. I'm paraphrasing. God gets really ticked when they start talking about dividing my land. You hear today in the news and by leaders saying there's a two-state solution over there. There's no other way to do it but a two-state solution. That the Palestinians and the Jews must live together. There are 22 Arab nations. The Palestinians have never lived in the land before. They've never had a national flag. They've never had an army. They've never had a president until they began under Arafat, starting the PLO and getting world opinion on them. They are basically refugees that the nation Jordan kicked out across the river and sent them in. There are 22 Arab nations, and they're insisting that Israel take these Arab refugees simply for world opinion. And when government leaders began to talk about a two-state solution, that Jerusalem is going to be divided, and half of it will be the Arab capital, Palestinian capital, and half will be Jewish capital, that's what Joel said God just does not like, and those nations involved in that will hear from God. So it sounds logical, doesn't it? What if they could just live together? If they could just cohabitate in peace? It's never going to happen. It is the land God gave to Abraham. And God said, when they begin to divide my land, in Joel chapter 3, they're going to hear from me. 1956, Egypt decided to go against her. Attacked Israel with tanks. Egyptians had 74 tanks. Israel had 7. They rolled out in the Negev Desert between Israel and Egypt. As they faced off each other, 7 to 74 tanks, a huge storm arose, sandstorm, and it blew for hours. You couldn't see 10 feet in front of you. And when the sand settled and the storm went away, the 7 tanks of Israel were located behind the 74 tanks of Egypt and opened fire. They fired 14 times with 14 direct hits, and Egypt surrendered. It was President Eisenhower who spent in the European theater in World War II, he said, I've never seen 14 direct hits by tanks in a row any time. 20 Israeli soldiers moving toward Egypt by themselves came upon a huge part of the army of Egypt. And when they approached them, 20 Israeli soldiers approached them, the Egyptians laid down their arms and raised their hands to the sky. The Israeli soldiers began to round them up and make them prisoners, take their arms away. And in talking with the leader of this particular part of the army, the leader said, "Where's the rest of you?" And he said, "What are you talking about? There's just us." No. When you came across that rise over there, there was a huge army of soldiers dressed in white following you. And we knew that we could not stand against that. They laid down their arms. Those 20 soldiers took 5 Egyptian cities with that huge army of white following them into Egypt before the war had been settled in just a matter of days. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 60. There's so many scriptures involving this, but in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 16, we read it to you. It says, "In that day, Egypt will be like women, and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which is determined against it." Who are the host? It's the angelic army. And so Isaiah said, 2,500 years before this happened, Egypt would cry like a woman when the people of Judah came against her. Of course, in 1967, many of you remember that, it was called the Sixth Day War. In 1967, Egypt and Jordan came against Israel. Jerusalem, when Israel won in 6 days, they unified Jerusalem, which meant that they had complete control over the entire city. It was the first time in a long time, but they were outnumbered again. 40-1 on the ground, 30-1 in the air, tanks 20-1. They captured all 7 mountain peaks around the city of Jerusalem. They basically encapsulated it under their rule. First time in a long, long time that Israel or Jerusalem had been unified. And it's their intention to keep it unified. They'd won what is known as the West Bank, which causes Israel to be very small in the center. Because from the Jordan River over, coming from Jericho, the West Bank enters in and reaches Jerusalem, then goes back to the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. If they were to cede that land, that means that the nation of Israel would be 8 miles wide. A fighter jet could cross that in seconds. They cannot give the West Bank back. But this is what the Arabs are calling for. Go back to the 1967 borders, because they know that the Golan Heights in the north, which Lebanon and Syria stand up on there and shoot missiles in until Israel took it in 1967, and the West Bank, they must have it as a buffer of protection. The Jordan River is a natural barrier to armies crossing. 1973, Egypt and Syria attacked. Took 16 days to win. They attacked them on Yom Kippur, a holy day, when they knew that the Jews would be praying and fasting and being a weakened time, and lost the war. Well, since that time, if you've been paying attention, those last 30, 40 years, the entire world has taken a stand against her. Our nation is moving that way. World opinion, the United Nations, constantly passes resolutions against Israel, accuses them of all sorts of atrocities. They will stand alone in the end time, because if the United States stood with them in any major conflict, the world would say, well, if Israel didn't have the United States, she wouldn't be standing. And so God says, I'll just remove the United States from the mix. And when we see in Ezekiel chapter 38, we will see that when the nations move against her and all the dust has settled, and little Israel, about the size of the state of Rhode Island, in the midst of 22 Arab nations, a Muslim Europe, a Muslim Russia, a Muslim Africa, she will be the one standing. So that God says, the nations will say that I am God. So there's purpose in that. There's always purpose in that. So this is what I'm telling you tonight. The rebirth of Israel was an absolute miracle of God. Nothing like that has ever happened in the history of the world. And there are so many other things involved in that that just shows you God did it. They had no resources. They had no weaponry. They had no political leadership to speak of. But they were birthed, and they remain today stronger than ever before. So when you read the scripture, when you read the Revelation, when you read Daniel, when you read the prophets, when you read of the end times, it's from the perspective of Israel, Jerusalem. Who would have ever thought in time that anytime you opened your paper, turned on your computer to look at news sites, that not a day would go by that Israel would not be front and center in that. ISIS, all part of that. ISIL, as our president calls it, for reasons I'll tell you tomorrow night, all a part of that. It's all about the Jews, and it's all about the Arabs, the Muslims. It goes all the way back to Ishmael and Isaac. Same old battle. And we'll talk a lot about that tomorrow night. This is a spiritual situation over there that the Bible said would happen. And so tomorrow night, we're going to look, what is the place of Islam in the world today? And this is not hate speech. It's just a fact. You can Google. You get all these facts yourself. But it so corresponds with the things the scripture would say. I've had to rethink, because I was guilty of Americanizing Europe, the Antichrist, and making him a European white man. But when you began to look through the scripture as in light of what the scripture says and world events today, that's not even close. It's happening before your very eyes. Pastor Ed, we got 10 minutes. Do you want to take questions? All right, if you got questions, raise your hand, and our youth pastor's going to pass a mic on you, and we'll see if we can answer. Now, when you get home, you're going to think of 12 of them. So ask them. If I can't answer it, I'll tell you. Here's one right over here. Archaeological. Yes.
Okay. The Temple Mount is actually south of the
Mosque of Omar, or the Dome of the Rock.
Yeah.
I've read the Archaeological Review, which is from a biblical perspective, said that in 1990-something, I read that. I've been to Israel about 10 times. And so when I was there, I asked the guide, who is a Jewish man, I said, I want you to take me to the Temple Mount. I want to bring the tour group. I want to go there myself. I want you to go with me, because I want to see for myself. Now, this is one of the things that have been pointed out, that the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, is built around what the traditional rock protrusion that Abraham offered Isaac upon is right in the middle of that dome. The temple can be placed on the Temple Mount. It's 42 acres there. It can be placed on the Temple Mount without removing the mosque. But it's never going to happen. They will not coexist. The Jews today, even though they own and control the Temple Mount, Jews and Christians can neither pray nor sing on the Temple Mount. And for them to build a temple on there with that mosque still there is inconceivable. It's just inconceivable. They cannot coexist. The Arabs, the Muslims will not allow it. So it has to go. And it'd be very easy to go. The Temple Mount is there's so much to tell you about the Temple Mount. There is a network of caverns underneath it. Susie and I have been down there. There's a network of caverns. So it just takes one well-placed explosive to take the whole mosque out, because there are caverns underneath it that are highly guarded. It's going to happen. There will actually be two temples built there. There will be one in the tribulation period and one in the millennium will be built there. And the mosque will not have any part of that. It could be placed there strategically, but it's not going to happen.
The original temple is further south.
Southeast is what they suspect. It's what they suspect. Now, one of the interesting things about the temple, I was talking about that, the Muslims planted a graveyard across the eastern gate. Have you seen that? Placed a graveyard there because they know that when Messiah comes, it's prophesied that he will enter that eastern gate And they know that a holy man will not cross a graveyard. And so they buried their Muslim dead there. And they sealed up the eastern gate with masonry so that he will not cross the graveyard and he can't get through the gate. But this is ignorance on fire. Because the original eastern gate that Jesus would have gone through when he was here is 25 feet under the rubble beneath the eastern gate they sealed up. It's not even the right gate. Also, we know from the scripture that when Jesus comes back for Armageddon and destroys the forces of the Antichrist, 200 million men army, and the blood flows to the horse's bridle, the depth of the horse's bridle, then he comes to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will open up. And when it opens up, the Bible says that the Temple Mount will be opened up. And the eastern gate is going to open up. The graveyard is going to go both sides. And water is going to flow. That's a cleansing element to a priest. Water is going to flow from the Temple Mount out down to the Dead Sea. And the Mediterranean waters will gather that. And for the first time in history, the Dead Sea will have life in it because of the waters that flow into it. And so the Messiah then is clean and goes up. Graveyard on both sides. Water has washed it. The eastern gate is open. And he ascends the Temple Mount. There will be no mosque there when that happens. Other questions? Yes, sir, in the back.
Are there very many major earthquake faults along that
line? Oh, yes. Israel lies on a major fault. In fact, the whole Jordan River is a tectonic, a lot of tectonic activity there. That's what created this. It's what has created the whole Rift Valley of the Jordan River. It flows to the Sea of Galilee that starts in the Hermon Mountains and the snow melt, and then it goes all the way down to the lowest place on the face of the earth, which is the Dead Sea. And all of that is because of earthquakes. No public buildings have been built in Israel the last, I would say, 30 years without earthquake protection. They have to be built to the specs of earthquake preparedness. It's a huge fault that is there. Who else has a question? Yes, probably opinion, probably world opinion. Rothschild bought it. The Arabs voted to give it to him. England gave it to him, and the United Nations officially made him a nation. And they've had to fight nearly every day of their life since that time to keep it. This is spiritual. And England, World War I and World War II. If you haven't watched the movie Exodus, it's all about this. It's an old movie. Check it out and look at it. It's all about the blockade that England put to turn ships back from Jewish migrants. Hadn't been for Harry Truman, they'd have really had a time getting in there. But that's when England began to lose its status in the world. England has never been a friend to anybody that she has governed. Not India, not Australia. They've always been oppressive. And they were the same way with Israel. Other questions? Okay, there'll be a test tomorrow. Tomorrow night's going to be good. Don't you miss it. We're going to talk about Islam.
All right, give him a big hand. All right, I've asked Jerry Starnes, who is the pastor of the church that meets in Tiller, if he would come and dismiss us in prayer.
Thank you, Ed.
Before he does, let me just say there are some flyers out on the back tables. If you'd like to invite somebody or place them where you work, just pick one up. They're half sheet that say, what in the world is going on? Okay? All right.
Amen.
Yes.
All right, there we go. Several people have asked about recordings of the sessions. We are recording each session. They also will be available on our website. You can go to Who We Are and sermons right there. Try to have them up by noon the next day. But later on this week, we will have all the recordings copied. If you want them, I guess we need to make a form. We need to think about that.
Make it on the website or call us.
Yeah, and we'll have some paper ones here. So if you'd like recordings, start tomorrow night. We'll have a little form you can fill out and tell us what you want.
Amen.
Okay, Jerry.
Let's bow together.
Our Heavenly Father, as we have so attentively listened to your word being proclaimed tonight, Lord, we do realize that we are getting closer and closer and closer each day. In fact, it seems like we're racing toward the rapture of the church and the tribulation period. And Lord, we thank you for our time together tonight and all that has been shared with us. And Lord, help us realize that that makes the urgency of this day and this hour more critical than in history past, that people need to come to know Jesus. Help us, Lord, as Christians, not just pastors, but as Christians, to be vigilant in our sharing of testimony of our faith, presenting the plan of salvation, and Lord, just being faithful and obedient to doing your will and obeying your word. We thank you for your word tonight. We know, Father, that in the end days, at the very end, when Jesus comes, he's going to destroy those armies with the word, a sharp two-edged sword, your word, the Bible. Help us, Lord. Help us to have a burden to learn more about it. Help us to have a burden for lost souls. Help us, Father, to realize just how short the time is. We thank you for our time tonight, looking forward to the other services this week. And we just pray, Lord, that in and through each and every service, that you'll be exalted, you'll be lifted up, and Father, that we'll share the urgency of this message with others. Guide us by your Holy Spirit as we endeavor to do all these things. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
All right. Thank you for being here. I hope that you enjoyed it. You are dismissed.